We're whizzing through the Old Testament, and we're still on track to cover the whole of the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament in 10 weeks. We're still on track to do that. And the one thing I hope we're seeing already, as we're just in Exodus this morning, is, and that's fill in number one, God wants a relationship with his people. That's the first thing we've got to see, and we'll see this throughout the whole study. God wants a relationship with his people. We've already seen God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Noah walked faithfully with God. And last week we saw how God revealed himself to those tribal leaders, those patriarchs. Remember them? Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And remember how from last week God had his hand on Joseph. And although his brothers sold him into slavery, God said, I can even use that for my good purposes. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what has now been done, the saving of many lives. God's hand was on Joseph, and the whole people of God prospered. His extended family was to come and live in Egypt, and they were given the region of Goshen to raise their sheep. And they all lived happily ever after. That was until Joseph died, and the Pharaoh died, and Egypt got a new president. The new president didn't recognize the promises of the previous Pharaoh had made. And soon after his inauguration, he had signed executive plans to build a wall. Not a wall. To build something that would be a wonder of the world. And who better to help him with his project than these Hebrew foreigners? And they were forced to work for the Pharaoh, and the people of God were enslaved. And that was just as God had promised and told Abraham. Remember that? Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated, but I will punish the nation that serves as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. This morning, this is where we sort of take up the story, the Exodus. And as most of you know, the person whom God worked through during the Exodus was Moses. And if you know the story of Moses, you'll know there were sort of three distinct phases to his life. Three sort of 40 years. Fill in number two says, and this is his first 40 years, Moses was brought up as an Egyptian. Remember what happened? The Pharaoh was getting worried that the Hebrew slaves were overpopulating the country. And he decreed that all Hebrew boys had to be killed. And rather than comply, Moses' mum, Jochebed, she floated him in a basket, probably prayed for him, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And she decided to raise Moses as her own, but being Pharaoh's daughter, she wouldn't do the smelly stuff that was involved in raising a child. So she said, I've got to get one of these Hebrew women to look after the baby. You know what happened? His mum said, I'll look after him. And that's what happened. So Moses, brought up as an Egyptian, educated as an Egyptian, walked like an Egyptian, but he never forgot his Hebrew roots. And it was around about his 40th birthday that he was to see for himself how his people were really faring. And he was in for a great shock. He saw their situation, he witnessed firsthand their slavery. And when he saw an Egyptian abusing one of his people, he just lost it. He just snapped, and he killed the guard that was beating one of his people. And because of that, he was forced to flee. And he found refuge in the land of Midian. And here Moses was to spend 40 years, another 40 years, looking after sheep. What a great job. Out in the wilderness, looking after sheep. And we know the last 40 years was the time that he led the people out of Egypt. We have now reading how this sort of calling of Moses happened. How much did Moses know about God at this point? Probably not a lot. Or even what he did know, God had not revealed himself for 40 years. Take yourself back 40 years. I know some of you can't. 40 years ago. And then come to today. And think, for that whole time, God has not spoken. That's what happened. You were looking after sheep. God has not spoken. But Moses was curious when he saw this bush burning, and he sort of went over to have a wee look. And it was in that bush, the bush that was not consumed, fill in number 3, God reveals himself to Moses. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground." And again, we see God taking the initiative. He did it with Adam and Eve. He did it with the patriarchs. And now here's God calling Moses, the guy who's looking after the sheep. "You come closer, because I've got a job for you to do." I bet Moses thought his chances of doing anything for God were gone. He was a murderer. He was a fugitive. He's on the run, hoping every day that they don't send a little posse from Egypt to come and look for him. And God has not spoken to him for 40 years, so he thinks, "My time with God has gone." And it's after this 40-year break. Moses is about 80. You know, I keep hearing from some folk in their late 70s, "I've done enough for the church." Moses hasn't even started. So, if you're anywhere near 80, you could just be starting on a new phase. You know, I'm not guaranteeing you're going to go to 120, but who knows? That's what happened to Moses. 80. Remember Abraham? Was that only last week? He was getting on, child at 100. And God was still using them at that age. What about you? Do you ever think your time is over with God? Some folk do in the church. Maybe they've been doing a job in the church for a while, and someone sort of gets that job because you're not able to do it any longer. You think, "Oh, that's me finished. My time over. Fair enough. Put my feet up." There'll be plenty of time in heaven. Put your feet up. Not in the church. God keeps calling people at different times, different stages. And he says, "There's still work for you to do." I'm always amazed that when you read about these revivals, you know, folk keep saying, "We need a revival." You want to know the best way to get a revival going in this church? Anyone got any idea? Any idea at all? Any idea at all? Pray. But no, you. You're out. You've no chance. See, the Hebridean revival and all these revivals, little old ladies. Little old ladies. That's where a lot of these revivals started. Half of them thought, "My time in the church is finished." Not some of them. "We're going to pray." And that's what happened. Hebridean revival, you got little old ladies praying. Fantastic things happened. So, you want to get revival? I'm going to get the guild going. Get the guild going, you know? We'll be able to say that. It's time for the assembly. Well, how did that revival start in your church? It'll be not the Hebridean revival, the guild revival. Could be. Could be. The great thing about God, I love in the story of Moses, is God is the God of the second chance. That's the next thing we've got to see. God gives them a second chance. What he says is, he's calling Moses after 40 years of having done nothing. And I think Moses says, "My time has gone." But then in this burning bush, he gets this call again. And I love the way that Moses responds to the call. I think his response 40 years earlier would have been different. That's when Moses was educated. Moses knew all the stuff. Moses would have told God why he had to be chosen by God, because of his qualifications. He's been looking after sheep for 40 years and he's been doing nothing. And he hears this call of God and he hears his name coming out of that bush. And his response is, "Here I am." And that's what God's looking for today. "Here I am. Doesn't matter how we are. Here I am. And that's how it started. And number four is God is the God of deliverance. Because God's going to act. And this is what he tells Moses. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. God is a God of deliverance. I've heard them crying. God is not a God who has just created and stand back and just watches his creation from a distance. God says, I have heard your cries. And that's for some of us this morning. God has heard your cries. And God knows your situation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that throughout all these people that God is looking after, he knows your situation. He hears your cries. And if you've been crying out to God, then God wants to bring you deliverance. And that's what you hang on to. God wants to bring you deliverance from whatever slavery you're in. Because it's easy to think that no one knows. We carry a lot of these same things around with us sometimes that we don't even share with folk we know well. But God knows. God knows. And God understands. And we have a God who wants to bring us deliverance from whatever is holding us back. Whatever it is, abusive relationships, destructive behavior, negative feelings, lack of self-worth, whatever it is, this morning we've got to see God hears the cries of his people. Yet, when Moses hears God, when Moses hears what God wants to do through him, how does Moses react? Probably the way most of us would react. Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go. Now, Moses wasn't daft. I don't think Moses thought Pharaoh was going to say, yep, okay, they've been slaves long enough. Let them go. And he knew that. And what did Moses do? Well, he had his excuses. And he lists all his excuses. And I love what it says at the end. It's actually very polite. I think you'd have to be to God in the burning bush. Pardon your servant, Lord, he says. Please send somebody else. He's been looking after sheep for 40 years. He's given them a job. Please send somebody else. And sometimes we're the same. God says, here's what I want to do in your family. Here's what I want to do in your church. Here's what I want to do for you at work. Here's what I want to do in your situation. And often we say, no me. Please send somebody else. What God did way back in the time of Moses is what God is doing today. I think he's taking weak, ordinary people like ourselves. And if we will listen to him, if we will take that step forward to that burning bush and say, here I am, he will do great things. God is still the same God, and God wants to do that. So the question this morning is, you've got to ask, what does God want you to do? And when God says, are you willing to do it or not? That's a question you've got to sort of take home with you. If, as John says, God is a God who's still seeking folk. If, as John says, God is still a God who wants to bring deliverance. If, as John was saying, God is wanting to do great things through me, what does he want me to do? Go home and ask. You've got to ask God. And some of us, our initial reaction is just like Moses. I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm not confident enough. I'm not able. And Moses had to learn some things very quickly in this first encounter in 40 years with God. Quick learning curve. Number five, our strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he had to see. What does he say? I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow to speech and tongue. Don't send me to speak. I can't speak. The thought of standing up in front of folk just turns me to jelly. And the thought of speaking to Pharaoh, get someone else. So many of the people that God has used in the past, in the Old Testament, as we'll see, are far from perfect people. And we've got to see that. Abraham, well, he was a liar. You know, he tried to pass off his wife as his sister You know, just think if you're married. Mind your husband doing that. Wife? No. She's not mine. Sister? You know? And if you know the story and had God not intervened, that would have been trouble. Jacob, we saw that last week. He was just a cheat. Cheated his brother out of his birthright. We'll not talk about Rahab. She was a hooker. God used her. Jonah, he just gave up. I'm going to send you to Nineveh. There's going to be a great revival in Nineveh. And then when he finds out what God's going to do, I know you were going to do that. I wanted you to blast them all. And what did you do? You saved them. I knew you'd do that. It's the kind of God you are. I'm giving up. Continues in the New Testament. John Mark goes with Paul on a wee sort of missionary journey. You know how you think about missionaries? Wouldn't that be lovely? You know, going around telling people about the gospel. Folk being saved. Not for everyone, not for John Mark. He wanted to go home. I've had enough of this. So he leaves Paul. I'm not going. Ah, but we're going to. I don't care what you're going to do. I'm going home. John Mark goes home. And yet God used every single one of those people for his purposes. And that's what God can do today. All weak people. All people who in some way who had failed. Yet God's strength was seen in their weakness. And we've got to see that as well. If you think you're weak, good. We might think you're weak. But God says, in you, I can show my strength. That's where we've got to be. And I think number six is quite a hard one. God says, it's not about you, it's all about me. Because if you read the story, he begins to lose the rag a little bit. If you think God is nice and quiet all the time, no, he's not. He sort of gives Moses chance after chance. And it says, and God's anger burned against Moses. I don't know what it's like to experience the anger of God. But he just sort of lost his patience a wee bit with Moses. And really what God is saying, it's not about you, it's about me. It's about my plans. And then God, just to reinforce this, can you imagine this? Moses has been told, you've got to go to Pharaoh, you've got to speak, oh, I can't speak, you've got to speak, oh, I'm not very good at doing this, oh, I'm hopeless, send somebody else, let my brother come with me, do something. I'm not very good. And God says, I'm sending you. Still not very sure. And God doesn't say to him, God shows him, I am the God of power. Can you imagine this? This would frighten the life out of me. He says, Moses, put your hand inside your coat. Puts his hand inside his coat. Brings it out. It's leprous. Can you imagine that? Stick your hand in there and it's all normal and it comes straight out. You've got leprosy, the one dreaded disease that people in the Old Testament hated. And then he says, stick it back in. So he quickly stuck it back in and it came out normal. And he was really saying, that's the kind of God I am. You're worried of not being able to speak. I'm not worried because Pharaoh's not going to listen anyway. So God is thinking. But he says, I'm a God of great power and I want you to remember that. Can you imagine that? What a fright. Straight back. And he says, that's what I can do, and I can do much more. And you'll see much more. I can part seas. I can raise the dead. I can stop the sun from moving. And still Moses is a wee bit unsure. Still wants somebody else to go. The bottom line is, when God makes his plans, often he doesn't negotiate with the people. You know. I was going to get God and Trump in the same sentence, but I'm not going to go there. But he won't negotiate sometimes. God just says, this is what I'm going to do. And the questions he asks, are you on board? Because God's got his plan and God's going to fulfill his plan. And sometimes he's going to fulfill it with or without us. And this is what he's saying to Moses. I'm a God of great power and I'm going to free my people. And I think that's what's in the back of his mind. And he tells that to Moses. If you're not going, I'll get somebody else. Because my will be carried out. But the reassurance is in number seven. When God asks us to do something, he always goes with us. That's what he says. He says, I'm going to go with you. When you're in the presence of Pharaoh, I will be there with you. When you start leading these people out, I will be with you. When you find they're the most disobedient church you've ever had and they moan about you after about 3 or 4 days and they want to go back home and they're fed up with the food that God is providing, I will go with you. And this is what he had to remember. And we know the story. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you've got to be kidding. And then God escalates the conflict. The plagues. And the plagues started out terrible and they ended out, I don't know. I'm looking for a word that's worse than terrible. Terrible big. He turns the Nile water into blood. That'd be okay. Then there's frogs. Then there's gnats. Then there's flies. Let my people go. Then the animals start dying. Then there's boils. Then there's hail. Then there's darkness. And how many people are like me in this boat? Let's see the firstborn. Firstborn of your family? Yeah. Well, you're all dead. Because that must have been the most horrendous thing ever. The firstborn dies. Animals, people. And it took that for Pharaoh to change his mind and say, this God is a God of great power. And he gives in and the people are delivered. And it must have been some exodus because they estimate that around 3 million people left Egypt. 3 million! And they were now free. But the only life they knew was a life of slavery, and so God helped them. And number 8 said, God gave his people the law. I think that was the main reason he gave them the law. These slaves have not got an idea as to how they're going to live, so God provides his law. This is how you've got to live. Here are some guidelines. He gave them 613 laws covering how they should live, how they should worship, legal laws, health laws, judicial laws. And God's plan was to give them more than deliverance. He wanted to give them more than just law. He wanted to bring them into this promised land. That's what he said. That's what he said to Abraham away back there. That's what he said again to Moses. I am concerned about the suffering of my people, so I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land overflowing with milk and honey. And this was God's plan. We're just going to nip over there to the promised land and it's going to be great and we're going to start building a whole nation there. And God said to Moses, pick 12 leaders and they can go and they can spy out the land. And they're sent out and the people, they waited in a place called Kadesh. And we've got to remember Kadesh because Kadesh is the place that many of us are familiar with because that's number 9, at Kadesh, the people chose to disobey God. So the people are waiting there at Kadesh for the folk to, for the spies to return back, and they come back. And it's like all sorts of reports. It's got good news, and it's got bad news. The good news is, just as God says, it's a fertile land full of milk and honey. Oh, crops will grow there. It'll be fantastic. Great for sheep. You name it. It's great. The bad news is there are people living in that land, and they're very powerful. Compared to us, they're giants. You know, they're giants, and we're grasshoppers. What are we going to do? Well, they did what they shouldn't have done in a church. They took a vote. Never take a vote. Thank God for the Presbyterian system. Because that's what they did. All those in favor of going and taking the promised land and wiping out these giants and going under the power of almighty gods. Just say yea. No, because there was only 3. There's only 3 of them. 3 of them said yea. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. All those against say nay. They all said nay. 2,999,997 in unison were no going. People had voted and they didn't take the promised land. What the people forgot was they weren't living in a democracy, they were living in a theocracy where God was in charge and God had already said, I am giving that land to you. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. I'm giving it to you. I will prepare it for you. I'll make sure you get it. And I don't know why. Sometimes we appreciate why, you know. Could we trust God with that? Do we have the faith to take on these people? We've been slaves for so long. Why don't we just wander? And that's the sad thing about the story of the Exodus. They just wandered for 40 years. It's just a tuppenny bus ride to the promised land. They should have got there easily. And God kept taking them back and back and back to get into the promised land, and they were scared and never did it. Because of indecision, because of fear, they didn't take God at his word. And the hard thing that they had to learn, and the hard thing that we've got to learn this morning, is number 10. God is a God who can wait. God is eternal. 40 years is nothing to God. And what God's plan had to be, I'm going to make these people wander and wander and wander till they all die off. And even Moses, he doesn't get into the promised land. A wee warning against folk who are sort of angry. Angry folk, got to watch it. He got a wee bit angry with God, got a stick, smacked the rock with a stick. That was enough. And God says, you're not going in. The great Moses doesn't get in. Only two people get the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And what we've got to learn from that is, if God reveals his plans to us, it's better if we get on board now. It's better if we do it irrespective of how hard it looks as though it's going to be. Are there giants in the land? Yes, there are giants in the land. Are they going to give up the land easily? No, they're not going to give up the land easily. Are there huge big fortress cities in that place? There are huge big fortress cities. God says to them, you've got trumpets. He didn't know what that means. We'll know what that means soon enough. It's better for us to be with the Caleb and the Joshuas, to say, it sounds so hard, God, what you're going to do, but we're going to believe you and we're going to have faith, we hope, to carry that out. And the problem remains, will God's people grasp what God has given them? Because Moses dies, doesn't reach the promised land. And then they've got a problem. Man, how do we get another minister like Moses? Oh, he was good. So they formed a vacancy committee. Not many folk apply, I tell you, not for this job. You know. Because they all ask them, what's your aims and objectives? Objective number one, to take the promised land. I'm not doing that. I thought you just wanted to sing modern songs. No. And that's where we're leaving it for this week. What's going to happen? Are they going to get a leader? Are they going to take the promised land? Are they going to get someone who's going to be as good as Moses to take them the next step forward? We will see next time. Amen.